This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. This is Pastor Randall from Clayton Assembly of God. Before we get to today's message, I have a special request I must make of you. In the last several weeks, Clayton Assembly of God has had to lay out some funds for some things that are not normally part of a church's budget. We've had to upgrade some security measures around here to be in line with proper codes and with insurance requirements. And being a smaller church, it has taken its toll on our finances. What I'm doing is something I'm really not very comfortable doing, but I feel like that the Lord would have me do this today. I am asking if you are being ministered to through this program, and you can find it in your heart to do so, that you go to claytonag.org, claytonag.org. Click on the donate button, and you can give to this ministry with your debit card or your credit card. If you would prefer to send us a check, on the web page there you will find a contact link that will give you our address, and you can mail a check made out to Clayton Assembly of God. Any amount will help us, but I feel led to put forth this challenge, if you will. I believe that there is 15 of you listening today that God will perhaps speak to your heart and ask you to send a donation of $100 to this church. That will help us to offset these costs that we've had to lay out. I come to you today asking this so that we do not have to take money from ministries and missionary support to cover these expenses. Again, that's claytonag.org. You can donate right there online, or click on the contact link and find our address and mail a check to the church. Any amount you can give will help, but I really feel led to ask if 15 of you could perhaps send $100 each. Let me assure you, this is not some kind of scam that you hear some ministries giving. We really are in need, so that we do not have to lessen or perhaps even totally cut out some of the support for some missionaries that we support and some other ministry that we do. I thank you for anything you can do to help us here. And now, here is the message from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God this last Sunday.
I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, still, praise God. Oh, I tell you. Peter wrote some incredible stuff in his word, in his letter, first of two letters. And I'll tell you what, it's good stuff. 1 Peter chapter 1, title of the message today is, Here's How. We spent about 3 or 4 weeks looking at therefore, what he said to do because of this great salvation. I've left some of the props up here. Peter tells us, look, there's this great salvation, and we unpacked it. He says it's built on grace. And there are the times and circumstances that make it happen, and it's a result of the sufferings of Christ. And we look forward to the glories beyond. And then we looked about how these things in verse 13 of this particular chapter, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. You got to get that mind focused where it needs to be. We need to guard it. I tell you, the longer I live, the more I realize when I get into trouble and get off track of where God wants me, it always starts up here with my thoughts. I let the wrong things into the eye gate or the ear gate or the thought gate, and that's what drifts me off course. Verse 8, he says, be self-controlled. We talked about the very fact that God is not Geppetto. He does not want to be your puppet master. The only one that wants you to be on strings to be controlled is Satan. So do not go through life wishing you had a puppet master. God wants you to serve him as a loving child. And we talked about all that. And the question ought to come into your mind, but how do I do this? So we go to verse 14. I'm going to read it to you this morning out of the NIV and out of the King James Version. And in all honesty, we're going to focus on it more out of the old King James Version today because I like the way it's translated better from the original. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In the King James, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. I want us to look, first of all, at that first little word, as. That word, as, qualifies the previous actions and tells us how we're to accomplish what verse 13 says. Again, let me read verse 13 to you one more time. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Let me just remind you that following Christ is not a passive event in your life. You don't become a follower of Christ and then go sit in the corner twiddling your thumbs waiting for the rapture. Or death. If that's what your view of being a Christian is, you're missing out on so much because following Christ ought to be the most exciting thing that ever happens in your life. Amen? Amen. Following Christ is better than any career. It's better than any recreational event. It's better than anything you can do. Now, all those other things might be okay, but they need to all be done within the context of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, if your recreational activities begin to overshadow your walk with Jesus Christ, get rid of them. If your hobbies overshadow, get rid of them. Listen to me. If your job causes you to stumble in your walk with Christ, change jobs. Well, two or three of you got your heads going like this. Some of you aren't so sure about that. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I've trained for years for this job. Can I tell you, anything that causes you to not be able to be active for following Christ needs to be dealt with in your life. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Well, we were joking with Fredo here about now that he's an intern out here at the Teen Challenge Center. We're joking with him about he's got to behave himself and be an example and be above reproach. And what did you tell him he needed to do, Dale? He has to be responsible. Can I tell you, when you start claiming by your behavior by your words that you're a follower of Christ, you better back it up with your actions. That means self-control. Because again, God's not going to treat you like a marionette and put you on strings and control everything you do. He says, I'll give you the power, I'll give you the wisdom, I'll give you the knowledge, and I'll give you the tools to be self-controlled. And set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That word as is so important in that sentence because it tells us how we're supposed to do all of this. So how do we do it? Well, the first thing Peter says, he says you're going to do it as obedient children. How many of you are parents? Let me see your hand. You are a parent. How many of you, now keep your hands up, parents. How many of you parents always love it when your children are obedient? Can I tell you that as much as you desire and enjoy your children being obedient, can I tell you that's what God the Father is looking for in us? But actually, that phrase in that verse, as obedient children, would be better translated as children in whom dwells the spirit of obedience. I put something there on the slide. It says obedience is more than actions. It is also attitude. You see, there have been times when my boys growing up that they were obedient within their actions, and we've all done this, whether it was us as children or us as followers of Christ and following the commands of the Heavenly Father, there are times we will be obedient in our action, but in our attitude, we're rebellious. Am I right? Uh-huh. You know how it is. You tell your son or daughter, go clean your room. I don't want to. That's what they usually say to mama, right? And all of a sudden, it's like it was in my household growing up as a kid, or in my household now with me as the dad. All of a sudden, dad looks over and gives that little look and points that finger. And boy, they stomp off to their room. Fine, I'll go clean my room if I have to. And by actions, they're being obedient, but by attitude, they're being still rebellious and disobedient. Can I tell you that that's where we need to be careful? There are times that many of us, we're obedient to God's word because, well, the preacher said I should, and I know I should, but I really don't want to, but I guess I will. Can I tell you what God is wanting us to do is to learn to be obedient children who have the very spirit of obedience, the very attitude of obedience dwelling within inside of us. Mark started a great study on Jonah in Sunday school today. And he talked a lot about the fact that Jonah was disobedient. You know, one of the sad things, and I don't want to steal your thunder on the class, but one of the sad things is in the end, Jonah was obedient in actions, but Jonah was never obedient in attitude. Friend, let me ask you a question this morning. Could it be that you're not having the blessings of God on your life like somebody else, others you know, because you're obedient in action, but you're not being obedient in attitude? It's not enough to do the right thing. You have to have the right attitude and motive behind it. Obedience is more than action. It is also attitude. How are we supposed to do all of these things Peter's talked about previously in verse 13? We must be children of the Heavenly Father who have dwelling within us the very spirit and attitude of obedience. Can I tell you, it's not enough. See, I love it when my boys do what I tell them to do, but I enjoy it so much more when they do what I tell them to do pleasantly. Amen? God loves you no matter what, and he's glad when you do the right thing, but he's more glad when you do the right thing with the right attitude. Again, it goes back to that mind. It goes back to the thought life. Amen? As obedient children. The next phrase, and this is why I want to use the King James Version this morning, it says, not fashioning yourselves. That word fashion, it's only used twice in the Bible here and in another verse we'll look at in a few minutes. But what it's meaning and talking about is how there are certain occupations that you know them right off by the way they're dressed. We've got two of our ladies that occasionally show up to church or Bible study or something, and they walk in scrubs. And the minute we see them in scrubs, we automatically know that they are nurses. If someone walks in a uniform with a badge on and a gun on their hip, we automatically assume that they are involved in law enforcement. Okay, so you understand what this is talking about is that we must not fashion ourselves. We must not clothe ourselves in the wrong spiritual garb. The Christian is to be as different from what he was himself before conversion as he is from his fellow man. When you claim to have become a follower of Christ, there should be such a radical change in your demeanor and attitude and the way you behave that people can notice the difference between what you are and what you were. When people tell me that they've had an encounter with Jesus Christ and they have become a follower of Christ, and I do not see a change in their attitude, their actions, their behavior, their language, the way they talk, the way they think, the way they act, personally, I doubt that they've had an encounter with Christ. And it's not enough to look back at some point in your life and say, well, I walked down to the front of the church and I shook the pastor's hand and I repeated a little prayer and he dunked me in water and I'm good. No, there's more to it than that. People ought to be able to tell by what they see in your everyday normal behavior that there has been a change in your life. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. And listen to what Paul says about this. See, I want to tell you, one of the things that concerns me is coming up in next month. Man, I feel old when I say this. It will have been 39 years ago that I started being involved in weekly ministry in the church. And I think what concerns me is that in my lifetime, one of the things that has hit the church so hard and caused us to not be the strong body of Christ we need to be is what I call easy believism. Where we simply tell people, you just come down here and repeat the little prayer, shake my hand, and you're good to go. But the Word of God says there's more to salvation than that. We obtain salvation by confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in our heart. But if that's as far as you ever get, you're missing out on so much. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new, where? In the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When you begin to walk with Christ and become serious about wanting to be a follower of Christ, you don't keep wearing the same old dirty rags of sin. Amen. Now, say, here's the deal. Some of you start out and you take off the dirty rags of sin, but you forget to put on the new self that God wants you to put on. I want you to imagine this morning, Carl and Mike got stuck to change a flat tire on the way in. Who actually changed it, by the way?
Well, we did all the work.
He did all the work? He says no, but let's imagine this morning Carl changed that tire all by himself. And, you know, changing tires can be a dirty business. And Carl walks in here, let's say, and he's got that black streaks from the tire on his hands and on his face and his clothes and his pants. And he walks in and he says, Pastor, I'm totally dirty and filthy. I don't even want to sit on the chairs because I'm so dirty. If it's okay, I'm going to take off the dirty old clothes.
I did that before I changed the tires, so I put my clean clothes back on.
Okay. But let's say you didn't. Let's say you walked in here in those dirty clothes. You said, Pastor, these clothes are too dirty for me to sit on the church chairs. I'm going to take off the dirty clothes. We'd all be kind of going, oh, no, no. We don't want to see that. Because you need to take off the dirty clothes and do what? Put on the clean clothes. See, some of you've tried to take off the dirty clothes of your former life, but you have not yet picked up the clean new clothes that God's providing for you. You're either walking around and still going back to the old clothes, or you're walking around spiritually naked. And that leaves you vulnerable. Because the enemy will attack you even more and try to get you to put on the dirty garments of your former self. Look, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self. See, some of you've tried to pick up the new garment and put on over the old garment. You think, when I go to church, or I think I'm going to see Pastor in town, or I'm going to see Treva in town, I'll make sure I wear the new garment over the old. And you think you're fooling everybody, but the truth is, we can still smell the old garment on you. Paul doesn't say patch up the old. Paul doesn't say cover up the old. He says put it off. And it doesn't mean put it off and go hang it in the closet for later use. It means take it off, put it off, and let God take it and destroy it.
Amen.
Why? Because the old self is corrupted by the deceitful desires. You need to be made new in the attitude of your mind and put on the new self. Friend, I don't care who you are. I don't care how deep in sin you were. I don't care what your past is like. If you will allow God to begin to change the attitude of your mind and you are willing to take off the old self and throw it in the garbage heap and let it be burned up, He's got a wonderful new self for you to put on. Now, granted, you're going to run into people that knew the old you, and they're going to say, well, who do you think you are? Look at you, what Mr. Goody Two Shoes, Miss Holier Than Now. Look at you. Don't let them distract you from what God's trying to do in your life.
Amen.
Why? Because of this great salvation that God has given us. Amen? Take off the old, put on the new. Do not fashion yourselves. How many of you know fashion is fleeting? How many of you know fashion changes?
Yeah.
And ladies, I'm going to admit, it's worse for you than it is for us guys. As somebody just said to me in the last 2 or 3 days, you know what? Us guys can throw on a pair of jeans and a t-shirt and we're in style, right? We can put on a pair of khakis and a pullover shirt like this, and we're good to go. And I mean, it's always been easier on us guys. You poor ladies, fashions change all the time, and they try to sucker you into buying new stuff every year. And they want you to empty your closet today so you can fill it with new tomorrow, so you can empty it next week and fill it with new, and they just keep you going. Can I tell you what? Fashion is fleeting, but what God wants to give you never goes out of style.
Amen?
Amen? Us guys have got it so easy. It says, do not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Well, look at those two words for a moment. Ignorance is not the same as dumbness or stupidity. Some of the most intelligent people I know can be ignorant, because ignorance is a lack of knowledge. How many of you are really seriously good at working on the engine of a vehicle? Let me see your hands. Okay, I got 2, 3 of you. Man, I envy you, because when it comes to doing much with an engine, I'm ignorant. I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the skill. My wife would interject, I don't have the patience. My kid brother, kind of working with some men he met years ago and then just willing to try it, he's gotten really good at working on vehicles.
Remember, a good engine tool to have on
hand
is a hammer.
I've got sledgehammers. You see, it doesn't mean that I am dumb when it comes to doing those things, incapable. It's just, I don't have the knowledge. I'm ignorant of it. And Peter says there is a point in your life that, yes, we can all maybe look back to some point in our life and we can say, you know what? I wasn't obedient to God like I should have been because I just didn't know. But I'm going to tell you, if you sat in this church and you've listened to this pastor more than 2 times, you can no longer claim to be ignorant of what God requires of us. If you have picked up your Bible and read more than 3 verses in it, you can no longer claim to be ignorant of what God's will is for you, because God's will is plain and blatant all the way through. What it is He wants you to accept salvation and through Jesus, and He wants you to be His child. So Peter says, do not garb yourself, do not put on the fashion of your former lust when you lived in ignorance. Quit going back to what you used to be and claiming, oh, I didn't know. Because the reality of it is, most of us do know. You know, that's one of the things when you encounter somebody who's not living for the Lord, in all honesty, they do not need you to tell them that they are a sinner and they're doing wrong. They know that already. No matter how bad things seem to get in this world, in humankind, the reality of it is we all have that basic thing inside of us that we know basic right from wrong. Amen? He says, in your former lust when you were in ignorance, what is lust? It is an unrestrained indulgence of your passions. It's taking something that might be good in and of itself, but carrying it to such an extreme that it has an undue priority in your life. And it can apply to any area of our life. How many golfers do I have in here? Okay, how many of you play golf, whether you're good at it or not? That's where I'm at. Oh, it has to count. It's the only way I play. How many of you ever heard the story about the pastor that just loved golf just so much? Oh, my. He loved it. And one Sunday morning, he wakes up, and it is like the perfect golf day. I mean, the temperature's just right. The humidity's just right. The wind is just right. He drove by. I'm hurrying, Carl. I'm hurrying. This pastor could see the golf course from his house. And he could tell that they had mowed it perfectly the afternoon before. It was watered perfect. The grass was ideal. The greens were in. He calls up his associate. Something's come up this morning. You've got the whole service. Oh, the associate was excited. He got to teach Sunday school. He got to lead the worship. And he got to preach. He was so excited. And the pastor heads off to the golf course. And one of the angels noticed. And the angel walks over to the throne and says, Father, God, did you see Pastor Jones? He must have been a relative of yours, Dale. Did you see Pastor Jones? He's golfing on Sunday morning. And God says, yeah, I know, I'll take care of it. So he gets up there, the first tee. He hits the longest, straightest drive he's ever hit at this golf course. I mean, he is laying in the ideal spot where he knows exactly what club to hit because it's the exact yardage he needs to get it 2 inches from the hole. And maybe he'll get that little extra roll drive. He hits the perfect shot, walks up, taps it in, birdie, goes to the next hole. The angels kind of shrug his shoulders. He looks at God. He looks at the pastor. Next hole's a par three. He hits that ball. That's going perfectly. Boom. Hole in one. First one he's ever had. This keeps going on. Hole after hole. Perfect shot. Finally, he's at about hole 12, and the angel can't stand it anymore. And he walks over and he says, Father, I don't get it. You said you'd take care of it. Pastor Jones is golfing on Sunday morning instead of taking care of his duties. And he's having the best round of golf he's ever had in his life. And God says, I know, but who can he tell? You see, when you begin to indulge your passions till they become the level of a lusting and not a healthy loving, you might gain some kind of satisfaction out of it. But who can you tell? And as you try to hide those lustings from people, the problem is God knows. And you can no longer claim that you participated in those things out of ignorance because you've already, at this point, admitted, I'm a follower of Christ. So Peter says, here is how you do the things I've just told you about. Here's how you do those things. Here is how you prepare your minds for action. Here is how you live self-controlled. Here is how you set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. How do we do it? We allow the spirit of obedience to dwell within us. We stop putting on the old garment of sinfulness that we used to live in. We stop trying to live as though we're ignorant of what God's will is for our lives, going back to our former lusts. Let me close it this morning with this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. I want you to think about this verse. We sometimes kind of speed through this verse. I want you to pay attention to it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done to bring us salvation in spite of our sinfulness, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You ever thought about what that phrase means, to offer? It means to willingly give up. God's not going to force you to do his will. God's not going to force you to do what he's called you to do. He's going to make it plain to you. He's going to lay it before you. Then he's going to stand back and he's going to wait for you to be obedient, for you to act with the spirit of obedience, and for you to offer yourself to his will. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, sometimes it's not always easy. Mark, you talked about in Sunday school about how sometimes we run from God. We run from God's will even when he's made it plain. I know exactly what you're talking about. I did that. I went off to college. I had my ideas. I had my plans. I knew where I was going. Man, I was going to keep working in the church, but I was going to go get the high-paying job and make a lot of money. You know what? I was miserable until one day I finally said, God, I give up. I'll do it your way. See, God did not force me, but when I got out of God's will, I was still saved, I was still his child, I was still his follower, but I was miserable. Amen. In the words of my own mother, when I told mom and dad I was about to make some changes, my own mother's response was, well, thank God, because you've been a bear to live with. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable spiritual act of worship. You say, Pastor, that's not what it says up there. I'm combining two versions together, okay? Now, I told you that phrase about not being fashioned appears only one other place in the New Testament. This is it. Do not conform. We could interpret, it's the same word in Greek we found in Peter's writings. We could say, do not be fashioned any longer to the pattern of this world. Folks, when we want to go out and share the love and the message of Christ, quit trying to look like the world. Amen. How many of you have seen the latest fashion thing out there, the latest jeans? Have you seen those latest jeans? You know what I'm talking about, you? $168 a pair. There are people on a waiting list, and this is all they are. They are the cuff, the little ridge cuff, with the ridge on the inside, outside the ridge at the inside, enough of the ridge here to maybe wear a belt, and the pockets. It's all cut out. And $168. Now, this is my concern. I have seen in the church world over the last 30 years, I have seen too many pastors try to dress like the world to attract them in. Don't worry, I will not be buying $168 jeans. Trust me. Not much. Now listen to me. When we are going out there, we want we do want to attract them, but not by trying to be like them. We need to be living in such a way that we attract them because what we have is different and superior to the way they're living.
Amen.
There are some of my fellow pastors this morning across this great nation. They are as old as I am or older, and they're trying to look young by wearing shirt tails hanging out that should be tucked in, and they're wearing skinny jeans. You all don't have to worry about that. Your pastor would not fit into skinny jeans. I'm not saying we need to dress old-fashioned and look like frumpy fuddy-duddies, but at the same time, stop trying to attract the world with what the world has, because the reality is we want to show them we've got something better. And it's not just the way we dress that we do that in. We don't have to act like them. We don't have to talk like them. What Paul says is, stop trying to conform or be fashioned like the world. The truth is, you're not going to attract the world by behaving just like them. I have heard of a pastor or two, I've only heard of about two, and this bothers me, that have got to get up in their churches, and in their sermons, they drop a few four-letter bombs, including the F word, and they try to say they're doing it so that people will feel comfortable. You know what? If that's the way you talk, I'm not going to talk like you, and I don't want you to feel comfortable with that way of talking. Especially if you're standing here today telling, or sitting here today telling me that you are a follower of Christ. Do not conform, do not be fashioned any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. By what? We're back to the mind. Folks, do you understand that if we want to follow Christ and be what he's called us to be, you've got to get your mind straightened out. Over and over. We always talk about, well, I want Jesus in my heart. I want Jesus in my heart. That's good, but do you realize in all reality, if you don't let him take care of the mind, the heart will never get straightened out? But he transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then. Look at your friend and say, then. And only then. Will you be able to test and approve what God's will is? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Stop acting like the world. Stop putting on the dirty garments of your sinful past. Put on the clean garments of God and begin to be fashioned after what God wants you to be fashioned after. And again, understand, I'm not talking about the clothes you wear per se. Although I will tell you, if you're like most Americans, most of us have got way too many clothes in our closet, your pastor included. Well, I must have struck a nerve on that one because nobody answered. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. Let your mind be transformed. Can I tell you, God wants to do incredible, amazing, and mighty things in you, to you, and then through you. Because the truth is, God's more concerned about what and who you are than what you do. If you will let God change who and what you are, the doing will take care of itself. Because when you allow him to transform your mind, when you allow him to guard your mind, when you allow him to change your mind, all of a sudden it becomes much easier to do those things that are his perfect, pleasing will. How do we do the things Peter said we should do? Here's how. Here's how. Go all the way back to the text a minute, son, on the slide. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. How do we do it? Here's how. Beginning right now. Wherever you're at in your walk with Christ. And see, you never reach a point where you can just sit back and cruise. Every day, the world and Satan and self will try to talk you into putting on the old garments. Every day, you've got to put off the old garment. Say, I'm not going to wear that any longer. Lord, today I want a fresh new garment from you.
I want people to look at me and I want them to see you. Lord, as the enemy attacks my mind, as my own behavior attacks and puts wrong thoughts in my mind, Lord, help me to not conform to them. Help me be transformed to remember what your good, perfect, and pleasing will is. Amen? If that's your prayer today, we're going to open it up. If you want to come and pray at the altars, if you want to pray at these front rows, if you want to pray at your seat, if you like to pace when you're praying, feel free to pace around and pray. If you want special prayer from the pastor, I will meet you here. But today is the day. Begin to make sure you let the Holy Spirit help you transform your mind. Amen?
Amen.
Find a place to pray, then you're dismissed this morning.